24. You good? You all there? Sam, you good? Was that you? Was that you? Luke 24. Alicia's back with us. Did you have a good time? All right. Luke 24. I'm going to read several passages of Scripture or several verses of Scripture. For some, it might be the most you've read all week. I hope not. I didn't say that to be nasty. It's just a truthful statement. We don't read enough Scripture. Scripture is where we get our help, our sustenance. It's our fuel tank. Amen? And there will be everything possible. It's amazing to me how much can come against me to keep me from reading Scripture. And sometimes, like Martha, you can get so busy and miss what's the most important. Amen? Luke 24. We're still in our series. Do the electronics work enough today to see our series? For those that have been not been on the tour bus? All right. Luke 24 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning," that's a struggle for some. Some would have missed it, wouldn't they? Would have heard about it the next day. Somebody would have told them what took place. You missed it. "Now upon the first day of the week," thank you, Lord. Something you want to share with us, Michaela, since the joy of the Lord seems to be your strength this morning? Huh? She would have missed it. She would have missed it. Is she a late riser? Sam, do you make sure she doesn't do a morning shift at work?
No.
Huh? Anymore? All right, inside joke. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning," that's convicting, isn't it, Michaela? "They came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining." I find a lot of church members are like that. And I can be like that sometimes. They were perplexed about, having been told it how many times before. I get a kick out of it in the church realm sometimes. A pastor can say something repetitively over decades. An evangelist come in, or a missionary, make one statement. And all of a sudden, "Oh my goodness, I never saw that before." "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." You'll get that later on at lunch. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Now the witnesses are even reiterating this. "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." And there it is again. We have Galilee. And we were there, we've been there twice in our journey. Verse 7, "saying," this is what he said, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." Shame. Shame, shame, shame. Not shame that those women got it, but shame that the men should have gotten it first. And somebody will argue that, I'm sure. Verse 11, "and their words seemed to them as idle tales." These men are, here's a Father's Day message. "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." Praise the Lord for Mary and Martha and the other women. Praise the Lord, somebody's going to at least carry the torch. "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, there's a lot of people that reason him completely out of the equation anymore. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, be careful who you reason with. Be careful who you choose to spend time with and reason. Situation. I think there's a lot of reasoning going on Facebook sometimes and other social media platforms. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger? This kills me. It's arguing with Christ. You're just a stranger here? You ain't heard what all's going on? Art thou not only a stranger? It's amazing two people seeing the same thing can have such a different perspective. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? Can't help but think. This is him. Tell me Christ don't have a sense of humor. What things? Tell me, please. Expound on them. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. Now, they all did that. We're blind as a bat. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Well, go figure. I mean, 2 and 2 equals 4, don't it? They're coming up with this other, where was he supposed to be? He'd already said all this. This is amazing. And I can be this way. I can see Scripture right in front of my face. No truth. Supposed to heed to it and completely miss it. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, not just some, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he's everywhere in the Old Testament. And that's what they had at the time. All they had at the time was the Old Testament. So he's everywhere there. You just got to find him. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. I do appreciate this, at least, when they heard some things that sounded okay and a little contrary to what they had reasoned together, they decided not to walk away from it, but to spend a little more time with it. That will determine what you spend time with after you've heard something will determine the direction you want to go. But they constrained him, verse 29, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went and tarried in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it. Here's another, we've been talking about him on Wednesday night, picture. There's pictures all throughout the Bible. God, who in divers manners and sundry times spoke to us, and here he is speaking. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. See, when you encounter him, you'll share him with somebody else. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that he had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. You didn't learn the lesson. Now I'm going to reiterate the lesson to you. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that, mind you again, they didn't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important for us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because without him we don't understand nothing. I don't care how smart you are, how many colleges you've been to, without him we do not understand anything. Then, verse 45, opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That's the lesson we learned at Galilee, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were occasionally in the temple. Preacher, you had to say it, didn't you? I did, because words mean something. We've lost the instruction and the emphasis of what took place that day. We've squandered the lesson to be learned and what we're supposed to do while he's at his next location. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. There's a zillion things on my mind robbing me of the opportunity to worship you. Lord, I pray that you'd compartmentalize each and every one of those things, and I would do some justice to this passage of Scripture this morning, that somebody might be able to see you. The Scriptures will be expounded. It won't be from Moses to the prophets, but it'll be a passage of Scripture as we've looked at, and a few others as supporting passages of Scripture, because we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So help us to take care and take advantage of this time and protect it and yield to the Holy Spirit of God, that he might teach us something and give us understanding in the lessons that you continually instruct us in Scripture. Forgive us where we fail you. Help us, I plead this morning, touch the young people down in Children's Church. May you empower Brother Jacob and Christina and the helpers down there. May something be done today for your honor and glory, we plead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm trying to give me a second. I got to get my thoughts. I got a thousand things going on in my mind. What's that? Remember that movie Tom Cruise was in? He was wasn't a ninja. What was that thing called? Samurai? It was a samurai movie years ago, and he was trying to learn the samurai. Nobody remembers that. It was probably a few couple years ago. And the samurai warrior that was trying to teach Tom Cruise how to be a samurai warrior said to him, Too many minds. And what he was telling him, he said, you have to have one mind. And that's why Scripture admonishes us over and over again. That's why you need to pray for your preacher. He has a thousand, just like you. But again, I'm one of the ones standing up here, so I'm trying to have one mind. All right, Miyagi. One mind, Michael Sensei, or Michael-san. All right? So give me a second to get everything flowing, and we'll see if we can get somewhere this morning. Amen. I'm just being honest. I could play it off with a few jokes, or I could just be honest. It's hard to believe it, but we have finally come to the last destination in our journey. I do not believe it necessary. Now, that's not no services tonight. I'm just saying. Oh, we're finally there. Great. I can go fishing tonight. No, that's not what I meant. We're at the final destination of this journey that Jesus has taken us on. The lessons from the journey of Jesus. He's traveled quite a few miles, if you will. And we're trying to learn scripturally some lessons in there to see if it'll benefit our lives. And so I do not believe it necessary to back up and review, for we've done that for the last 2 weeks. Last week, if you'll remember though, I thought the journey was over with one more stop on the tour, but a passenger, or should I say passengers, contacted the tour guide and asked if we would be returning to Galilee. I honestly am very happy. Honestly, I mean this with all my heart. I'm honestly very happy that they did because it caused me, studying Scripture with other people causes you to see things. It ought to. I know I'm the one doing the main talking, but we do Sunday night and we do Wednesday night and there's so much more. And we do Sunday school. And I know they're naming it and calling it so many different things, but the essence of Sunday school, whatever you call it, you don't want to call it another church. You don't want to have small groups where it becomes its own entity. Has its own, you know, it's like, you know, a snake can only have one head. Whatever you call it, it is a time of discipleship though. It should be a time of getting into the Scriptures. Now, it's not a sermon. It's open discussion. This is what's taking place and so on and so forth. And we do that. And we study that. And I said all that to say this. I appreciate it when somebody, I always appreciated it with the Timothy guys when they did their little after action stuff. Helping one another, encouraging one another, pointing out something to refine, sharpening one another. And so I appreciated it when somebody said to me, are we going to go back? It caused me to say, did we miss something there? And man, I'll tell you what, if I wouldn't have got there, we would have missed one of the most important things that we're supposed to be, or the greatest lesson we can learn today, and that's evangelism. And so I said I thought the journey was over until they contacted me about that. And again, I'm honestly very happy they did, because many times in a journey, you get focused on the final stop, and I was. You ever gotten a vehicle before, Ryan, and mom says you're going somewhere, and you say, well, wake me up when we get there. Can I say this about the church today? I feel like that's the way the church is today. I got saved, the next destination's heaven, and wake me up when I get there. That's why Paul probably said, awake to righteousness and sin not. I speak this to your shame, for some have not the knowledge of God. And so we're supposed to be alert in this tour bus. Amen, if you could see what I see. And so I'm honestly very happy that they did, because many times in a journey you get focused on the final stop, and I was. And the reason I was, because that destination, can I say this, is personal to me. It should be personal to you. The other destinations that we went to were personal for them. They had actually been there. I've never been to Galilee. I've never been to Golgotha. They were actual places that these men went to, and we see from Scripture that they were actual places where Jesus taught lessons at for them to remember, and He reiterates it in this passage of Scripture. Remember those things. Remember all that I've taught you, because there's a future and you need to reiterate and reinforce this and remind other people of this future, because if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Thank you, Jacob. Yes, we can learn a ton of valuable information that will affect or determine our own journey. But where He is now, Christ said, is, affects and determines our today, and it affects and determines our tomorrow. So we have read a large portion of Scripture this morning regarding the final moments of Christ before He goes to His next location. We could obviously cover a lot of ground this morning with the many things that transpired after the resurrection, and you can read all the Gospels. There's several things that took place after the resurrection, to include this one that we have today, on the road to Emmaus. But I want to focus in on one statement He made specifically to these two disciples that tell them and us where His final, or should I say current, location is. It was a culmination of centuries. It was a culmination of centuries. From before Genesis 3, it started there. And then it culminates over centuries. Centuries. He comes and walks in the flesh, takes these disciples one by one to certain locations, teaches them a lesson there. Then he gathers them all together. They see him depart in this passage of Scripture to his next location where, can I say this? He is currently there today. And though my eyes can't see, my heart believes. And I have this, what's the Scripture? Is it Ephesians that says it? Earnest of the inheritance. He's put a down payment of that place. Christ in you, the Bible says, the hope of, and it gives us an indication of what the next place is. We find him, though, stating what the next place is in our text in verse 26. If you draw your attention back to that, verse 26 tells us exactly Christ's own words. He says in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And thank the Lord that it was a G. Right, Brother Alex? Brother Alex had already shared that. He even refined some things that if I ever preach this again, I'll go back and change that I thought was really good. I appreciate that. And with those words to them that day, it takes us, maybe not immediately, but eventually it'll take us to the next location in the journey. And the next lesson that we are to learn, and that is the lesson of glory. His journey to the place of preeminence. He's there. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I could sit here and read Scripture all morning. I mean, as I was studying, there wasn't enough pages to pack in all the references to where He is now. What He's doing now. The intercession that He makes, the assurance that He gives, all of those things should help us. Though our eyes can't see, our heart believes. Hebrews 11 highlights that. What better passage of Scripture? What better person to highlight that? Who had learned everything, had a genealogy of godliness, if you will, only to take all those things and count them as dung for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's what's so important about our Wednesday night study and the gates and the things that are taking place. We gather together to worship Him. Read the last will and testament until we see Him again. It ought to cause us to rejoice sometimes. Because as we see in Scripture, it says they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So what is the lesson of glory? It is His journey to a place of preeminence. As is with this one, maybe more so than all the other ones, I could spend an extensive amount of time looking at and studying at what is going on here and what will be going on here in the days, and I guess I could use this word because we don't know when He's coming, the days and the ages to come. I'm telling you what, my heart some days, I don't know if I can wait much longer. I don't know what else has to... I know there's a person that has to be saved. And I say sometimes, well, I wish they'd get saved. But they're not going to get saved if we don't tell them. So we just sit here and just keep this, you know. You watch these game shows. You watch these other things, these survivors and all these things. They will diligently search for the thing they need to find to win the prize. And I don't know if we don't search out the highways and the hedges enough to find that one. That is the key to His return. Can you imagine being that one? Can I just break away for a moment on that thought? Can you imagine being that one? Can you imagine, how about if we just found out His name? I mean, we see these people on the internet when somebody does something. You know, the woman that stole that little boy's baseball. Did you watch the internet like just light up over that thing? They were trying to figure out who she was, and people would get on there and take a screenshot of her, and they'd say, Facebook, what is social media, do your thing. Trying to find this person or the couple that was having an affair at the concert. And they say, Facebook, social media, do your thing. Could you imagine if we were told this morning that person's name but not their location? And we know that that's the last person. When the gospel's preached under the ends of the world, and that what he means by that is that everybody gets a chance to hear, but that one that can hear that needs to be saved, when they get that, then we go to the next location. Visitation has a handful of people on it. But then we walk around saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. Do you see the irony in that? I don't know if we really want to. Young kids, when they travel in a vehicle, they'll say over and over again, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Pastor sometimes wants to ask the congregation, are we there yet? Because you're the ones driving. Amen. Amen. And so as is with this one, maybe more so than all the other ones, I could spend an extensive amount of time looking at and studying at what is going on here and what will be going on here in the days and ages to come. For now, I just want to cover four simple yet profound aspects of the whole in his journey to glory. When you look up this word glory in Scripture, I thought it was very interesting. Maybe it's because of Nehemiah, maybe it's because of other studies. I'll grab a word sometimes, Brother Alex. I think you're very good at this as well. You grab a word in Scripture and you chase it through and you find its first mention, you find the frequency of its mentionings, and so on and so forth. And there's so much. Word studies in the Bible are amazing sometimes. And so I looked at this word glory in Scripture. You will find it used from Genesis to Revelation. The Apostle Paul uses this word more than any other writer in Scripture. I thought that was absolutely amazing. Probably the one used in the Old Testament is the Psalmist. But when you take the collection of all the books that Paul wrote, you have a reference, or he references glory more than any other writer in Scripture. Next would be the Psalmist. And then after that, I think it's Ezekiel. And why wouldn't Ezekiel mention this word? Because again, Ezekiel's message was a prophetical message for the future. What will lie ahead? The next journey. I think we could get excited sometimes if we just think about that. This world is not my home. I'm just traveling through. And I've said many times before, we ought to live our lives in light of the future. It would change us. So Paul uses this word more than any other writer in Scripture, and rightly so, since he was taken up into glory. I almost feel like it's a contradiction where Paul said that I couldn't write those things that I saw. But in essence, if you read in between the lines, it's in there and it comes out. It comes out in all of his writings, what he sees. He doesn't necessarily give all the details, well, over here on the left and over here on the right, but he describes something to us just as similar or as close to John's. Now, John was in the Lord, he was taken up in the Spirit in the Lord's day. He got to see things that no one had ever seen before. And John was another one. I think he's second to Paul that wrote the word glory more than anybody else in Scripture. The word glory, he's taken up into glory. Why wouldn't Paul? Because he was taken up. Glory is the Greek word doxa, where we get the word doxology from. A doxology basically is a statement or a song of praise and glory that is directed to God, which is understandable for the believer when you understand the path, or can I say journey, that begins and ends in glory. This journey started in glory. It was, if I can put it into, I mean, he's so infinite. How do you even put it into words? I'm describing it in the flesh. This whole thing started, was conceived in the mind of God. Can I even say it like that? But it began with him. That's why Christ said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so a doxology basically is a statement or song of praise and glory directed to God, which is understandable for the believer when you understand the path, or can I say the journey, begins and ends in glory. And thus why I stated of this place, this last place, the lesson of glory is his journey to the place of preeminence. Everything began there, and everything will end there. And thus it is a place of preeminence. It's highly exalted above every other place. And the preeminence, let me say this, is not in the place. The preeminence is in the person of the place. That's what it's all about. It's him. I know there's going to be things that we can see. And eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is entering into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him. But I'm going to tell you what, I think it was Cody, who was a little boy, said, Dad, is that all we're going to do is sing praise to God at the altar, or however he worded it? And I said, you know, that's really hard to get our finite minds around. Because let's be honest with you, we always have to be busy, don't we? We always have to be occupied more and more today. It's just constantly moving, thinking. Can you imagine it when, what was it Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength? That's a state of just rest. I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to at least take a breath. I'm going to at least, I've run my race. I hope I finish my course. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord Himself shall give me. I mean, the victor's crown, if you will. We all can get it by running our race. You don't lose your salvation. You lose your rewards. You know one of the things that keeps me going sometimes, Brother Baldwin? Is I don't know what's in my cachet. But the moment I stop running my course, the cachet empties. And I don't want to empty the cachet, and I don't want to be sitting there with empty hands and have nothing, the Bible says, nothing to cast at His feet. It's a sad day when a CCM group has to come up with casting crowns as their name because we don't understand the concept of it in the local church. You don't lose your salvation, you lose your rewards. And so He has now gotten to His place of preeminence, and the preeminence is in Him. Read any of the prophets and their explanation of the future of God. Study out the book of Revelation and read these words. I want to read them this morning to get our attention on this last location. You go past chapter 4, and that is the taking away of the church, if you will, the last trumpet, 1 Thessalonians 5, Revelation 4, Enoch is a picture of it as well, and so on and so forth. And we're taken to the throne of God. After that, in Revelation chapter 5 is where we begin, and it says this, John says this, "And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not.'" This is amazing. He said, "Weep not, behold," and I can see him pointing to the throne. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb," capital L, "as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." I wonder when I read that sometimes, will any of my prayers be there? And the prayers aren't, "I need a new car." The prayers are for other people that have not yet tasted and understood and longed for this last location. Verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.'" There's going to be a whole lot more people there than you think. "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice." This is a worship service in heaven. Be nice if we could at least get close to that here on earth. "Worthy," verse 12, "is the Lamb," definite article, capital L, "worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Is that not preeminence? Is that not an exaltation above everybody else and anything else? And He's the only one that can open this book. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said," at least we're going to hear it there, "'Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And so I believe it very obvious with just this passage of Scripture to establish his preeminence for our study this morning and see quickly the lesson of glory and the place of his preeminence. Four quick aspects, and I honestly could have stopped right here and started a whole new series on just exactly what Jesus is doing while we are here waiting for his arrival. I just picked four. And so I want to look at four quick aspects that made it so. What made what so? His preeminence. His preeminence, number one, firstly, was in the completion of his task. The completion of his task. Let's go back to chapter 24 and read this. Christ says these words to him in verse 24. He's trying to explain everything to him. He's trying to teach them. He's trying to remind them. He had been telling them this for years. Not only had he been telling him this for years, Ryan, Scripture had been telling this for centuries. It goes all the way back. You see the excitement in Eve when she says, I think it's chapter 4, she says, I've been given a man-child of the Lord. Why? Why was that such an excitement? It wasn't an excitement, Miss Kara, just because she was having a child. It was an excitement because they wanted to get back into the garden. And the only way they were going to get back into the garden was because of a son. And that son would come through her lineage. And so when they had conceived and had another child, she said, here it is. Now watch this. Before that, Cain has slain Abel. Abel's dead. Cain's banished. We're not going to be... It's almost like Abraham, if you will, when God tells him, and I'm reading through this Bible at least, since I got a new Bible, and I'm reading through it, and where God reminds, he comes to the tent door of Abraham, Abram and Sarai, and he says to him, you're going to have a child. Not Ishmael. You did that in the flesh. I want to give you one. And he questioned and said, I'm 90 years old and I'm past that. And Sarai's over in the corner laughing and she's past, I think the word was flower and having some kind of fulfillment. I'm trying to think of the words that were there, not trying to suggest anything. But there was an enjoyment in that and there was a hope in that and they're laughing over it. And didn't believe it. But see, when you can do something, then God doesn't need to do anything. And so you see that over and over and over again. And all of a sudden there's 400, all the way through the Old Testament, there's an attack, a demonic attack on the lineage of Christ that seed wouldn't come through there. The devil even knew that seed was come through there. He was in the garden himself, and therefore he puts in the heart of Cain to slew Abel. There, we've gotten rid of the kids. Now we don't have anybody getting them back into the garden. That is the attack on mankind for years. And so all of us should be hoping, anticipating, waiting to get into glory. And the only way we get there is first his preeminence is learned at the lesson of glory because of the completion of his task. Certain of them which were with us went unto the sepulchre, found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Every passage, people will say, well, why don't they mention this in Scripture? And why don't they mention this in Scripture? Because that you want them to mention in Scripture is not the theme of Scripture. He's the theme of Scripture. So if they miss a tribe or they miss a person or they don't highlight a woman or so on and so forth, it's because it does not have a necessary important reflection on the main theme. And the main theme is there would be a son that would come and he would crush the head of the serpent. And he would have preeminence again. And that preeminence, that lesson of glory is found in the place of his preeminence. And it's first was in the completion of his task. Jesus, making sure the lesson is seen and understood, circles back around to the two disciples to reiterate the lesson. And why? Because the lesson has to go past them. You know why a lot of people don't come to Jesus today? Because they don't realize that he's completed the task. He does not get a place of preeminence. Everybody believes in something. All these videos you see of college campuses and everything else, everybody believes in something. When they say they don't believe in necessarily a specific path, then they've trusted in themselves, and that's probably one of the greatest religions today is secular humanism. A love of self. You are your own God, little g. And I, as a pastor, I watch that. As a person, I watch that. I watch it over and over again, how a person can elevate themselves above Christ. Why? Because the lesson to be learned of His preeminence cannot be learned while you're sitting on the throne. You look at the Old Testament lessons of kings. I'm trying to think of there's kings in there. And you know what the biggest battle was of those kings? Who was going to sit on the throne? Can I say today what the biggest battle of us today is? Who's going to sit on the throne of your heart? It is manifested on a day-to-day basis. That's why Paul said over and over again, you have to die to self. And what is the biggest, and I keep coming back to this, what is the biggest outward demonstrations of that right there? That is the moment when you come down off the throne, your throne, that you're the God of your own little universe, and you say, I'm nothing and He's everything. And I'm going to sit subservient to Him and worship Him. That word worship means to lick like a dog the feet or hand of his master. I die to self. I crucify myself daily. Why? So that He can have the preeminence in my life. Show me that today in the average church. It is the lesson of glory, the place of His preeminence. His preeminence was in the completion of His task. Others through the ages, and you and I, and even those past us must learn the lesson of His preeminence. And it was found in the completion of His task. Pilate struggled with it. Everybody in that New Testament was struggling with it at some point. They recognized Him. I said on Wednesday night, He didn't come through the Eastern Gate the first time after He had departed out of there. No, He didn't depart. He leaves out of there. He finds a person outside the wall of Ophel. He finds a person where a colt's tied. He gets on that colt. He puts that. They dress it. He sits on it. He comes in peace. Why? Because He wants everybody to go to glory. He wants everybody to go there. Everybody in here today, He wants you to go. But if you can't go and you can't understand that in the completion of His task, because He was coming as a king to sacrifice Himself so everybody could go. If you can't receive that, then guess what? There's no chance for you. He'll complete His task and others can go, but you can't go. The second time He comes on a horse. That's not a beast of peace. That's a beast of war. Others through the ages, and you and I, and even those past us, must learn the lesson of His preeminence, and it was found in the completion of His task. And He told them what His task was, and He completed it. I do not know if we understand some days His final words on the cross when He said these words, "It is finished." What was finished? The task. Everything that He came for had been finished at that moment in time when He offered up Himself a sinless sacrifice for the atonement of our souls so that we and He could fulfill the promise of Genesis 3 and we could enter into glory just as He is entered into glory because He has prepared a place for us. Listen to these words from Christ's priestly prayer, John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. He's lifting up His eyes to His next location. And He said these words, Father, the hour has come. Watch how many times He uses this word or a tense thereof. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I find it interesting that the writer who used the word glory more than any other is the only other person in Scripture besides Christ that uses that same phrase. I said already, Paul uses that word glory, rightly so, because he was taken up into the third heaven. He got to see the glory of God. He got to see, and he was one of the greatest evangelists ever in the New Testament. Why? Because he had seen the final destination. Do you know why a lot of people never have a burden for other people? Because they've never seen the final destination. How can you and I, that say we love Christ, not yearn to bring other people to Christ so that they can have what He's provided for them. It's what was the old saying? It's one beggar that found bread and goes and gets all the other beggars to make sure they got bread. I don't know if we're doing that. I don't know if we've understood the lesson of glory and His preeminence. And so he uses this phrase, Paul, I have finished. Again, I looked that up. I was looking up, I finished my course where Christ mentions here. And Paul said that as well to a young Timothy. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And I'll add this as well. There are numerous doxologies in all of Paul's writings. Why, you may ask? Because I believe he learned the lesson of glory. Go back and read his epistles. Over and over, he's given a doxology. A lot of times in a church, at the end of the service, I remember when I came up in a Southern Baptist church, at the end of the service, what would they do? They'd give a doxology. The Lord bless you and keep you. Why? Until we get to glory. There's a lesson to be learned. The lesson is of his preeminence. The question I ask myself and you this morning before we move on to the next aspect, have you and I learned that lesson as well? He's completed his task. There's nothing more we can do. We rest in what he does. We trust in what he does. It's not by works of righteousness which we should boast. Number two. Next, his preeminence was not only in the completion of his task, it was in the confirmation of his testimony. Verse 27, Luke 24. The Bible says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He completed the task. Now to those two disciples that he cared desperately for, that they would as well learn the lesson, he expounds the scriptures to them from Moses to the prophets, thus confirming his testimony. I'm he. I'm the one. You can go back and rejoice. What other aspect would motivate a person to go back to the place of persecution? Gather around with the other ones that would be persecuted. If they just did that to Jesus, what do you think they're going to do to them? And yet he completes his task, he verifies it to him, tells him, shows him, it's me. Their eyes are open. They saw that he had been crucified. He had called up, it is finished. Even a centurion soldier said, this is the Son of God. Now he opens their eyes and he begins to confirm his testimony all the way back. And listen, that's what's so important about Wednesday study. That's what's so important about Sunday school class. Because you know what it is? Our eyes get open. And you know what it causes us to do? It causes us to fight the good fight of faith. It causes us to persevere in light of persecution. It causes us to keep marching on as soldiers for the cross. It causes us to bring other people to Christ. When you don't learn the lessons of the Scripture and you don't see the confirmation of His testimony, then you will be weary in well-doing. That's why Paul's whole chapter 15 is culminated in, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because they gave a confirmation of his testimony that he would come, he'd be crucified, he'd die for our sins, he'd be resurrected on the third day. He talks about flesh and how it's transformed and all this stuff. And he says, if we only believe in Christ here, we're of all men most miserable. Be steadfast. He's telling us this is what it is. The confirmation of his testimony is what keeps us moving forward. And it is a lesson to be learned at glory. He completed his task. Now to these two disciples that he cared desperately for, that they would as well learn the lesson, he expounds the scriptures to them from Moses to the prophets, thus confirming his testimony. I won't spend a large amount of time here, but we'll ask this question and move on. Is that why so many of us won't give God his glory or walk in that knowledge? Because we haven't spent time allowing the Holy Spirit of God to expound all things concerning him from Scripture? When they had his testimony confirmed, when they saw him sign the dotted line and say, it's him, watch what took place. Watch what takes place. They stated this, did not our hearts burn within us? Can I ask you a question? When's the last time your heart burned within you when you were studying the Scriptures? I tell you what, sometimes I come full to this pulpit. I find so many nuggets and then I come full to the pulpit and then share them with people. And this is what you get.
Is it me? Is there just scales over our eyes? Does there need to be a revival of the confirmation of his testimony? Here's the three Hebrew boys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They go, Lord, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, turn it up. Turn up the heat. I could see him making a TikTok dance, huh? Turn up the heat. If it be so, we're going to be okay. And then they get in there and there's the fourth man in the fire. They were willing to go. You know why? Because they saw a glory. They knew it didn't end with them. We have lost all hope sometimes. It's sad. That's not a rebuke. That's a reminder. I feel like I'm in a Catholic church this morning. Talking about glory. Talking about his final destination. We're sitting on our hands. Completed his task. The confirmation of his testimony. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? And then they returned to Jerusalem. They didn't even sleep that night. They returned that night. They said, we can't even wait till tomorrow. This is such good stuff. I'm going back tonight. You know why? Because what's going to take place with the disciples? If this confirmation of his testimony has been revealed to us, and we felt like this before he confirmed it, how are they feeling? What's going on in their minds, Alicia? Are they giving up? Peter's already went fishing. What else is taking place? Do you want to know why the church is empty today? I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about it is the church that is in America is exponentially draining on a day-to-day basis. Look at the reports. Look at the statistics. It is emptying at an astronomical rate. You know why? Because the scriptures are not being expounded. Our hearts are not burning within us, and we're not going back to make sure that somebody else knows it before they give up hope. I'm sitting here giving everybody in here hope today. Hope to go on tomorrow. Hope to keep pressing on whatever your situation is. Why? Because the destination of this tour bus ends at His glory. They returned to Jerusalem to make sure others knew it as well. And from then on, Scripture tells us they set a course for glory and made sure others learned the lesson as well. The lesson of glory, the place of His preeminence, was a place of preeminence because of the completion of His task, the confirmation of His testimony. Number three, the construction of His tabernacle. Again, there were so many things that transpired after resurrection. We could take weeks studying out what transpired after resurrection. A very important one was placing His spotless blood on the mercy seat in heaven. When you hear Him say these words to Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. If she touches Him, there's two things that take place. Number one, you can't touch Him because you're unclean. Number two, because she's on her cycle, and Leviticus and Deuteronomy tells us that. She can't touch Him because that makes that sacrifice now blemished. He says to her, Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. That means He is now going to take that precious blood to the mercy seat, the Bible tells us, made without hands. That's why I say the tabernacle or the temple, when the veil was torn, that one was made with hands, but it had vanished because of their captivity and their backsliding. And I say this, there's a lot of mercy seat missing in most churches if we just tear the veil open. We're just going through the motions some days. We're weary and well-doing, I guess. We're not seeing the mercy seat in there. Made without hands, Jesus, the high priest, fulfilling all the offices, prophet, priest, and king, He takes that precious sinless blood, His own, and places it, I can't even imagine this, places it on the mercy seat in heaven, thus paying for all of our sins. And somebody ought to shout right there. Amen. What's He do next? The construction of His tabernacle. And again, we could take weeks studying out what transpired after the resurrection. A very important one was, as I said, placing His spotless blood on the mercy seat in heaven. But I want to look at this one next. For He spoke it continually to the disciples and others. John gives us a prophetical look at exactly what Jesus was referring to when He stated these words, John chapter 14, before His priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He said to those disciples there that day, telling them of a future event that he would be doing, and he is doing today while we are here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. So many people have made that seem like we're going to have a subdivision. Everybody's going to have a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, the construction of his tabernacle. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Revelation 21 and verse 1, fast forward. He says, and I saw, John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared, there's the construction, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. You've had sorrow this week. You've had death this week. You've had crying this week. You've had something taking place. Well, guess what? This place of preeminence, this place of glory that we will soon see one day. He's gone there and he is preparing this place. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. The construction is taking place as we speak today. Been watching over here. Don't mean to get off the subject. Been watching over here on Steele's Corners. Maybe I shouldn't say this online. Are they ever going to finish that? Are they ever going to finish that? And I think sometimes we as Christians sit there and say, is he ever going? Listen, the delay in his coming, if I can use that terminology, is not because he's waiting for Amazon to deliver planks, boards, or nails. The delay in his coming is because the church of the living God is not awake enough to prepare here those for there. He that sat upon the throne, verse 5, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I don't know what it's going to look like. I just know he's going to be there. And lastly, this for the sake of time, and the one that helps me greatly. The lesson of glory, the place of his preeminence. He's there. He's highly exalted. He's seated upon his throne. He has completed his task. He's confirmed his testimony. He is constructing his tabernacle. And lastly, this one. The place of his preeminence and the lesson there is in the continuation of his tasks. The continuation of his tasks. It's twofold. I'll give them to you. You can chew on them. Number one, the first task he is doing is intercession at his throne. Ryan, right now, he's there praying for you. Man, I can't get my head around that sometimes. You ever have things that are taking place in your life and you're praying for them and you go, God, do you even hear me? How many times, please forgive me, Lord. I sit there and I say, God, are you even hearing me? Are you even listening to me? Do you hear the plea of my heart? And he's up there interceding. On my behalf. Hebrews 4, I love this passage of Scripture. And chapter 14, and who writes it? Paul. Because Paul understood his priestly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, seeing then, and I could go back and read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, the 13 verses before we get to verse 14, is just tremendous. In Paul's ascertaining, I believe he was the writer of Hebrews, how he just exalts Christ. Just read anything of Paul and he just constantly just exalts Christ. Oh, to be a writer like that. Oh, to have a message, a sermon, my own words that could exalt him. I still, probably one of the best messages exalting the Lord Jesus Christ that I've ever heard in this pulpit at this church was Dr. Peter Banfield. And he taught it in Sunday school class. And I just sat there in awe when he taught that. And I got up there before the services even began, and I said, if somebody can exalt Christ like that in a Sunday school lesson, I want to be part of that ministry. And we have done that ever since. Look at some of the writers from years gone by, how they eloquently and artistically just exalted Christ. I sit here and try and put a few feeble words on a piece of paper and don't even come close to it. It's humbling. We have gotten so, we can highlight the Browns and so many other things and wax eloquently about all the things that we love, but when it comes to Christ, the continuation of his tasks, I highlighted two. His first task is intercession at his throne, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Again, see, though our eyes can't see, our heart believes. Where do I believe he is today? By faith and scripture? He's seated on the throne of God. And he's making intercession for us as we speak today. Whatever your prayer, whatever your situation is, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, Paul said, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's another one, Romans chapter 8, and I could list so many. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, what a tremendous passage of scripture. It starts out with what Mississippi said, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But watch this. There isn't any condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is condemnation. Can I say that this morning? And that condemnation, if you allow it, will draw you to the high priest. And he will intercede on your behalf. And he will take away that condemnation. Because he is the only one that can take away that guilt. He is the only one that can take away that condemnation. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you come all the way down to verse 34, and Paul says this, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Can I say this? No husband, no wife, no father, no mother, no grandfather, no grandmother wants to see you succeed more than he who sits on the throne. And the only way you are going to accomplish that, Michael, is to bask in his intercession. To actually just cast your requests at the throne and say, God, would you please hear this? It's not for a new car. It's not for a new job. It's for him to intercede in your life, for him to manifest himself in the Spirit of God in your life, and for you and I to obey that. That's what he's there doing. Number two is his interaction at his coming. I'll read this and I'm done. He's interceding at his throne. Number two, he's interacting in his coming. You go to Revelation 19. I won't read all of it. I'll start out with a couple verses of scripture. What else is he going to be doing? He's going to be interacting at his coming. I said Wednesday night he comes in through the eastern gate when we were discussing the horse gate. He comes in through the eastern gate as a king would come back from battle. And he did come back from battle. You know what the battle was? The battle was with the devil. And he was coming in to say, here I am, I'm crushing your head, big boy. I'm going to win. And he hadn't even done it yet. Talk about confidence. Talk about exaltation. He already knew. See, and here's why he knew that. It got settled at the garden. What do you mean it got settled at the garden? Listen to the words of Christ before he goes out to battle. He says, Father, let this cup pass from before me. And then God speaks to his spirit and says, and he responds back, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he goes out, he gets on that colt, and he rides into the city through the eastern gate. for everybody to just accept him and have peace. And those that don't, he's coming back, chapter 19. He's coming through the eastern gate on a white horse. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. You won't say it here. You'll say it there. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. That's preeminence. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and, there's that word again, worshiped God that sat on the throne, his place of preeminence, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There's preeminence. What's the lesson of glory? It's the place of his preeminence. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened. He's not coming on a colt. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. That's us. White and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The interaction that is coming. What's the lessons that you and I have learned? And what are we doing with them this morning? Father, we'd ask you to help us. I feel like I've done justice to the Scripture, Lord. Thank you for helping me today. May you be exalted in my life and each of every one of our lives here. May you receive the glory of the payment that you paid for our salvation in our lives. Touch somebody, I plead this morning. Do a work in somebody's life, Lord. Help us to set our affections and cares on things above, not on things in this earth. We love you today, Lord. Do a work at the altar as only you can do, I plead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.